Today we're going to be in Luke 19 and we're going to consider a classic story, perhaps known to many of us, the story of Zacchaeus, with the mention of taxes. It's a story that may be well known to us, but perhaps we've learned that we always have a fresh expectation when we go to the Word. For this is not just a book or stories, but this is God's Word. And His Spirit is with us and has something fresh and instructive for us always. So we come with faith. Amen? Amen. We come with humility before God. And just without it on the screen, I'm just going to read the passage and then we'll go to the text together. And then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they complained, saying, he is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh Lord, we thank you for this passage. What an incredible story. How instructive it is to us of your great grace expressed to sinners, that you came to seek and save the lost. Bless our time now in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector, or a publican, some translations say, the old King James Version. He was a publican. When I was a new believer, I thought that meant he owned a pub. And I thought, oh, the publicans, boy, they get a hard rap, don't they? But it was a publican was one who collected public taxes during the Roman Empire. And, of course, he was despised by his fellow Jews. It's hard for us to really get an idea of that. We may have a certain way thinking about tax collectors today. But this was something else. This was another level. For you to be a tax collector in this time, like Zacchaeus, meant that you were collecting money from your fellow Jews and giving it to the Roman oppressors. They were hated and greatly despised. And it was a system that was used for their own gain. It was often it would be understood that you would give what was to the Romans, but also you could take your cut. You could line your pockets. You could make a nice nest for yourself. And it was sure that Zacchaeus had done that, for the text tells us he was rich. It alludes towards the end of this passage that he says, oh, if I've taken money by any false accusation, I give it back. So he certainly had done that. So imagine how disliked he was by his own Jews, his own Jewish brothers. You often see listed in the scriptures the harlots and the sinners and the tax collectors. They're grouped right in there. It will be something like during the Second World War, Frenchmen who were collaborating with the Nazis, giving up their own, betrayal, that type of hatred. Not just, oh, we don't like, there was a deep-seated hatred and cultural resentment towards tax collectors, of which Zacchaeus was one of them. We read a previous story of another tax collector back in Luke 5. And this was of Levi, the tax collector, who becomes a believer, becomes a disciple, a follower of Christ. We know him better perhaps under the name Matthew. And it tells us, I'll read to you in Luke 5, He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office and said to him, "Follow me." And so he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There is something deeply instructive in this story and in these words to us today about grace, about why Jesus came. In the same way that that passage ends with the physician coming to he who is sick, the end of our passage this morning, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why I came." But it was often at odds with the religious crowd or the natural man understanding what grace really is. But Jesus came to save sinners, to love sinners, to find sinners. Paul himself in 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a worthy saying, worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief." It was very clear. So let's go to the text this morning. In verse 1, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." This is a story of significance, biblical significance. Remember back in the Old Testament when the Jews with the ark crossed over Jordan and they came right across to Jericho. It was a very fortified city. Remember, they marched around the wall and the walls fell, etc., when they possessed the land. Another story of Jericho in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 10, is of blind Bartimaeus. Again, when Jesus was coming through Jericho, remember the story? And he heard that Jesus was there and he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples like, "Shh, don't trouble the master." And Jesus said, "Oh, bring him to me. What would you have me do for you? Oh, that I may have my sight." And Bartimaeus followed him in the way. This is Jericho. These are stories happen in Jericho. It's a very desirable place to live, perhaps even more than Peacehaven or wherever you live. It was a famous city of the time. It was a city on the trade route. It had four fortresses. Jericho actually means the place of perfume, for it had amazing scents and fragrances there because of the palms and rose gardens. And it was the last station for pilgrims on their way from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And at this time, there was a large crowd gathering around this man from Nazareth, whose fame had gained quite some attention. Jesus of Nazareth is here, and the crowd is gathering, and many know him, and others don't know him, but they're following closely. And here we are introduced to the character of our story, Zacchaeus, in verse 2. "And now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." It's interesting that the name Zacchaeus comes from a root word, Zacchai, which means pure, righteous, or just. Perhaps his parents named him that with the hope that he would embody that name when he was older, that he would be one who stood for justice and righteousness and that which was right. And the irony strikes us when we know a little about him, that he was a corrupt man. He exploited people for his own gain. He was a tax collector. Not only that, it says he was a chief tax collector. Like Paul says, "I'm a sinner, I'm the chief of sinners." If you had a problem with tax collectors, how much more a chief tax collector who had others under him, who took a cut of them also. It took some time and effort, I'm sure, for him to get that position. Verse 3, "And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he couldn't because of the crowd, for he was of short stature." So we know he had a job. We know he was despised. We know he had a house from this passage. We know he was rich. We know he was short. And we also know that in his heart he desired to see Jesus, to see who Jesus was. And there's a principle here, isn't there? That he was rich. He had so many of his practical, physical, material needs that were met, and yet there was something missing. Rich Zacchaeus was a seeker because it became apparent that there was something missing in his life. You can have so much and yet have so little, be so rich and be so poor. This was Zacchaeus, so full but also so empty. So it says that he sought to see Jesus. He wanted to know who he was. Why was he seeking? We would want to say certainly more than just curiosity. But perhaps in his own life, in his own conscience, perhaps it plagued him that there was a price that came with what he did, that he was resented, rejected. He could sense perhaps the guilt every day as he looked out of the window of his luxury into the world that he had exploited. And he carried that in his own heart. And Jesus, he had heard about Jesus. He would have certainly have heard the story of Bartimaeus from Jericho. And how Bartimaeus' life had been changed and how Bartimaeus became a follower of Jesus. He would certainly have heard the phrase that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And of course, that was a phrase that was used negatively, but that would have got the attention of Zacchaeus. Oh, he's a friend of publicans? That the publicans and the sinners gather to hear him? What is it about this man? Where that the sinners and the outcasts and the harlots and the tax collectors would gather to hear him. What is it about this man? Oh, I would seek to see him. And I hear that he is passing through Jericho. And oh, that I might see him, find out more about him. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was short. Oh, but he wanted to. He would have also heard the story about Matthew or Levi, that other tax collector who'd become a close disciple of him, of Jesus. Oh, if I could only see him this day, but he could not because he was short. And that's a graphic, almost comical picture, isn't it? We can imagine Zacchaeus at the back of the crowd, maybe jumping up, desiring to see, but he could not. Hindered. And I would say that there are many who would see Jesus, but are hindered for certain reasons. What is it that could hinder someone? We could come up with a list, I think. But perhaps the pride in someone's own heart, the concern about what other people would think, my own concepts. Think about the concepts that people have about what it means to be a Christian, how those concepts. Oh, I would, if there was a God that I could know, that he would love me and I could have a relationship with him. Yes, but and they are hindered. And they actually think that they are rejecting Christ, but they're actually not. They're rejecting their religious concept. Schedule, people, life, many things can hinder people. Zacchaeus knew he needed to do something about it. He could have just turned around and gone home, but he said, No, I'm gonna push on. I'm gonna do something. So verse 4, what did he do? He famously ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So imagine the scene, and we paint the picture in our mind, the buzz, the crowd, the following, the who is this? Jesus of Nazareth. And Zacchaeus at the back of the crowd, and he can't see, but he knows the town. He knows where this road is going. So he runs ahead to a sycamore tree, and he climbs up the tree, hoping, what for? Maybe I get a glimpse. Maybe I get to see Jesus. Maybe as they pass by, I hear a few words. And I think that this is a wonderful picture of grace. For one of the things that can hinder someone from finding Jesus, coming to Jesus, is legalism. Legalism puts people at the back of the crowd and they are very short and you can't see Jesus, for the people are in the way. And that can be the case in many churches where there is legalism and standards, and you're a disciple if you do this, and this is what you've got to measure up to. And if I have to measure up to something, I often find that I'm very short. I'm at the back of the crowd and I can't see Jesus and I may be discouraged. But grace would lift people and put them in a tree so that they could clearly see Jesus. And we would pray that perhaps we could be like that, that we could help people. Here, go ahead, let me help you up. I'll help you shimmy up that tree. Or anything I could do that you might see Jesus clearly. And God forbid, anything that I might say that would hinder that. But our church would be one where people would come and, oh, they would find themselves up a tree and with clearly being able to see Jesus and who he is, that Jesus might meet them, might call their name. Imagine if we could hit the pause button on that story and just think, okay, Jesus is coming to Jericho. What's going to happen that day? Is he going to do a miracle? Is he going to tell a parable? Is he going to go and visit one of the noted leaders of the city? Certainly this was the least likely thing that would happen, is what we read in the story. The least likely person that anyone would imagine would be the focus of Jesus' heart and that day is that it would be Zacchaeus. But Jesus had a plan to meet this tax collector in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, oh, I find so much grace wrapped up in those words. Jesus came to that place and he stopped and he looked up and he said to him, oh, Zacchaeus. It's amazing, isn't it? This is why the cultural framework is important. This is why this story is set to frame grace in such a way that Jesus comes to the foot of that tree and looks up to Zacchaeus, the chief of tax collectors. With so many people looking on, and Jesus, it's almost as if it was planned that Jesus would come to that city, to that tree, to that man in that moment and call his name. It reminds us of John 4 when it starts off by saying Jesus had to go to Samaria. I don't know what area, some area. But actually it was known that a Jew with such disdain and division between the Jews and the Samaritans, a Jew, particularly a rabbi, as Jesus was, a teacher, would make the effort to circumvent Samaria. Even if it meant adding to your trip. And yet it says Jesus had to go through Samaria for he was going to meet someone there. This is like Jericho. This is like this moment. It was a divine appointment for God to meet Zacchaeus. Perhaps someone says, oh, maybe I'll, I don't know, I have a desire. I have something, something missing, I'm curious, I'll go along to that church and see. And maybe they're sitting up a tree and they didn't expect what was going to happen. Jesus maybe called them by name. He spoke to them personally. That's what happens here. But there was something that only Jesus could meet in someone's life. There's something that only Jesus can answer in someone's life. And it's much more than the questions that he answers, but it's our life that he answers. For we were made to know him. Remember Luke 15 is another incredible chapter, just a few chapters before, it's important to see why he tells the parables. It says again that the tax collectors and the sinners gathered near to hear Jesus, a little bit like us this morning. There's a few tax collectors here, I think. Certainly sinners. We love to hear him, the gracious words that come out of his mouth. For he knows us not after our sin, but after his great grace. And it says that the sinners and the tax collectors came to hear him. Something about him, that they were drawn to him. And then verse 2 in that Luke 15 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes says, how is it that this man entertains sinners? So Jesus, in response to that, oh, this man receives sinners. That was their accusation. Unknowingly, they were saying the gospel. This man receives sinners. That's the gospel. But to them, it was an accusation. This man receives sinners. How far away they were from grace. So Jesus tells three parables to answer them. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. To answer them and to say, not only do I receive sinners, but I seek sinners. And when I find them, I rejoice over the fact that I found them. This is why I came. And when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. You would struggle with the fact that he would even receive sinners. How about this? He seeks them to find them and rejoices when he does. So Jesus comes to the tree. He stopped and looked up and saw Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. This is not just visit for a cup of tea. This is to stay over at your house on their way down to Jerusalem. And he calls him by name. Not only sees you, but knows you, knows your name, knows your email address, knows everything about us. Would meet us like he did Zacchaeus. I think I would have fallen out of the tree at that point. Wait, you're expecting him to maybe pass through and all of a sudden he stops, and in that moment you're thinking, what is he stopping? And he looks up and he looks at you, and so does everyone else. And all of a sudden everyone is looking at Zacchaeus in the tree. What a moment. Jesus says, today I must come. Love that. Today I must come to your house. This is an invitation. This is a moment of decision. Today I must come and abide at your house. Quickly, immediately, come down, Zacchaeus. This is the moment. And it's a moment of decision. He had to make it in the eyes of all the other people. He had to decide what he was going to do. Don't know if Jesus is going to pass by that way again in the same way. I don't know if Jesus is going to be under your tree again anytime soon, Zacchaeus. And how many times there have been where people have heard the gospel and they just let Jesus pass by? They've called, they've heard, Jesus has called them, they've maybe sensed it, but there's something, oh no, what will people think? Or I don't want to be embarrassed, or I have my concept, or whatever. This was a moment of decision. This was prepared for you. Don't falter. There's no moment more important than this one. For the God of heaven has prepared all that he would be at your tree looking up and calling you by name. Because he loves you. And he died for you. We read this incredible response in verse 6. Jesus said, make haste, come down quickly, immediately, come down, because I must come to your house. And we read, so he made haste. He came down and he received him joyfully. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, it would be like, remember we had Harry and Meghan come through Peace Haven? Remember? And the streets were lined with people. And imagine you're in the crowd with your little flag, woo! All of a sudden the royal car stops and they get out and you think, oh my gosh, they're stopping right here. And they wander over and the bodyguards are thinking, I don't know, they've fought. And all of a sudden they come right up to you and they say, we'd like to come and have a cup of tea at your house today. And everyone's looking like, what? And your wife says, oh, we can get the best china out finally. No, I'm going to save that for when the Queen comes. But imagine that moment, and you're bewildered, and you're just, okay, I live two streets, and they're following you, and there you go. This is God. This is the Son of God. With an incredible call, an invitation. to the most important relationship. And Zacchaeus comes down and receives him joyfully. We don't always see that. If you've ever shared the gospel with anyone, perhaps recently, we don't always see that, people receiving him joyfully, but we do see it. I can think of times, I remember being up on the top of a mountain in Kyrgyzstan, and we met these Mongol people in these fur, and we shared the gospel with them through a translator, and I remember them receiving Jesus gladly. I remember I went to Baku, Azerbaijan, for a couple of months. And when I landed, I was met at the airport, and they said, "Oh, you're speaking at a youth conference on Saturday night." And I said, "Oh no! It's too late. There's thousands of flyers gone out with your name on it." I was like, "Okay." And we preached that night. There was 800 teenagers, and when we gave the invitation, this wave of hands just swept across the auditorium, and they received him gladly. I remember walking with a young pastor who was pastoring a church in Kazakhstan, and we walked through this park, and we met this homeless man in the park. And we stopped, and he translated, and we shared the gospel, and how he received him gladly. I remember when we would open the door in the schools in the Czech Republic, and we would go into a class filled with teenagers, when we had incredible liberty, and we went hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of teenagers for weeks and weeks on end in these schools, and we would preach the gospel, and so many of them, not all of them, but so many would receive him gladly. But you don't have to go to the othermost parts of the world. I've seen that in Peacehaven. There are people who are seeking, who are sense that there is something missing in their life. We've seen it here in our own little church, that God has brought people here. And before they know it, they're lifted into a tree and Jesus calls their name and they receive him gladly. And all of a sudden, wow. And there's an understanding and a faith growing in their lives. It happened to us. Do you remember? It's amazing. This is what Zacchaeus did. He received him gladly. And then we read of the others, it says, and when they, the other people, when they saw it, they all rejoiced as well. No, it doesn't say that. Sorry, I misread that. When they saw it, they all complained or murmured. In one translation, I prefer that word, murmur. It fits a word that fits what it means. They're murmuring, complaining. Because there's something that's not adding up here. Wait a minute, Zacchaeus is a sinner. He's a tax collector. He's the chief of tax collectors. We know he doesn't know. Does he know that? It didn't add up to them. But this was the perfect equation of grace. That the sinner would meet the Savior and it would end up in salvation. That's a wonderful equation. Savior, sinner, salvation. That's how it works. You've got to throw grace and faith in there. So he received him joyfully and they murmured. Why? Because the natural man wrestles with grace. Your natural man wrestles, resists grace. It has to be something that the Holy Spirit illuminates to us, teaches us, convicts us, persuades us of that. That we would see grace, that we would learn to deny our natural thoughts and accept what God says about us and about others, that we would begin to think in grace and live in grace. It's not natural. And I met with a few men for coffee early in the morning yesterday, and this was one of the things that we discussed together, that grace is not natural. We don't naturally think in grace. And this is why, again and again, how important it is that we draw near. And there's an open Bible and the Spirit of God is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, 10, 11, 12. We have received the Spirit of God that we might know grace. We cannot know it otherwise. They said, he's gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. Now, we don't actually know what happened at Zacchaeus' house. It's not written for us. We'll read the Amplified version in heaven, find out what happened. But we can imagine the crowd says, is he really going to his house? And the crowd probably follows along to the house. Zacchaeus goes in with Jesus and shuts the door. And maybe the crowd stays there for a while and they begin to say, okay. And they leave, grumbling, murmuring all the way home. Can't believe that. What happened inside the house? We don't know. We don't know what Jesus said to him. We just see the result of it. We see that Zacchaeus' life is changed. There's a turning point. The whole current of his life changes. And you can only put it down to the miraculous work of grace in this man's life. Perhaps Jesus says, and we are speculating, perhaps Jesus said, oh, Zacchaeus, have you loved the Lord with your whole heart, mind, soul, strength? Oh, no, Lord. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Most definitely not. I've exploited all of my neighbors. Most of them have moved away and they hate me and write me hate mail. I have not loved my neighbors, no. Well, there's grace for you, Zacchaeus. I came for you, Zacchaeus. I would forgive you. I would give you grace that it would change your life. There is no condemnation towards you, but there is the good news of the gospel towards you, Zacchaeus. And maybe it would take a while to register that. Wait, what? For me? Are you sure you got the right? Are you sure? Oh, I'm sure I'm in the right place. That grace was extended to Zacchaeus. And in that exchange, and we don't know what happened, but it became so clear that Zacchaeus, the most unworthy, the chief of sinners and the chief of tax collectors, the last one on the list, was the one that God was giving grace to. And we read this in verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, notice the word Lord as a recognition of who Jesus is. I give half of my goods to the poor. Now imagine all of the wealth he's accumulated. The text says he was rich. Half my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, and I have, I restore it fourfold. What's wonderful about this is that this is the fruit of grace. It's not a condition or something demanded or commanded upon him. But it's like life opening a flower. It's what grace produces in the heart. It's not outward external obedience, but it's from the heart. Obeying from the heart because of grace. There are so many other stories like that in the scriptures. This is what the scriptures really testify to, that grace changes lives. Remember Naaman, the story of Naaman, how he wanted to take the dirt because he wanted to worship. That wasn't manufactured or commanded or stipulated. He just said, oh, I know the true God. I want to worship him. Or the woman at the well. She went and shared her faith. It wasn't like, okay, now you're a Christian. Here's the evangelical program, step one. No. There was something blossoming, overflowing in her heart and life. And this is what happened in Zacchaeus. There was something that changed. That the robber became the giver. It's incredible. It's a wonderful testimony of the miracle of grace. All that the gospel is about, the very reason that Jesus came, may we herald it and declare it until our dying breath. May this place always be a grace place where someone could come in curiously and they hear grace. They're saved by grace. They grow in grace. They learn what it means to live in the freedom of grace. Not the projected conditions of a certain denomination or a church or the expectations of others, but freedom in grace. For that is so powerful and so potent in someone's life. We see those many moments we saw a few weeks ago when Peter fell down at Jesus' feet. Oh, depart from me. No, Peter. I'm going to use you You're going to be the, you're going to catch men. You're going to preach the message at Pentecost. You're going to be one of my great apostles. What? Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. What? It's all the way through. Grace finding the undeserving, the unlovely, the last on the list. But grace glorifies mostly where it is freely accepted by the one who receives, deserves it last. Incredible. Jesus said to him, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. And he says, because also he is a son of Abraham. Now, of course, he's not just saying he's a Jew according to the flesh. Remember, we studied John 8, where the Pharisees said, oh, we are sons of Abraham. And he says, if you were sons of Abraham, you would do what he did. But you don't. You don't believe. For believing, you become not sons of Abraham after the flesh, but sons of Abraham after faith by the Spirit. This is Galatians 3:7. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. So at this moment, that's telling us that at this day, salvation came to his house because of faith in Jesus and who he was, and he became a true son of Abraham, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, by faith. And then he closes with this incredible statement, as shall we. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. This is an incredible verse and statement, for it captures the very motive, the mission statement, if you will, of why Christ came. Why the incarnation? Why Christ came was to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's a good mission statement for any church, to seek and to save that which is lost. And in Luke 15, in that parable, it says when the shepherd found the sheep, he said, oh, rejoice with me, for the one that was lost is now found. And it says, and as one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices also. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning as we just once again consider your great grace and this incredible encounter of Zacchaeus when he met you that day. And we consider the day we met you, all that you've done in our lives, how you have changed our lives, our hearts, our value system, our motivation, what we live for day to day. Oh, it's all changed since the day we met you and continues to change as we grow in the grace and knowledge of you. We ask you to continue to instruct us, to lead us in grace, teach us grace. Let the scales fall as you would teach us and show us and lead us into the liberty and the victory of living in grace. We pray for that. Perhaps there's someone listening to this message today. You're not sure of your salvation. Oh, this can be your moment where salvation comes to your house, to your life, where Jesus would call you by name and say, oh, don't put this off. But in this moment, oh, receive me joyfully. For Jesus loves you. He died for you. He offers salvation to whoever will simply receive, respond to his grace. Say in your heart, Jesus, I receive you joyfully today as my Savior. Thank you for saving me by grace today. And for each one of us here, we pray that you will continue to minister to us in this wonderful theme through this day and onwards. Use it in our lives greatly. And help us be those who can help others find a tree, find a way to see Jesus, to hear his call, to respond to the gospel. We pray that we would seek and save that which is lost. In Jesus' name, amen.